Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Well, thanks, Graham. My name's Johnny. Let me add my welcome to Graham's. It's great that you're here. Why don't we just pray before we look at this? Father God, we thank you that your word is truth. We believe that, Lord God, but we know also that we need you to help us to understand what's in it, and that without that, we're going to struggle. And so, Lord God, we pray today that you'll help us soften our hearts, open our hearts, teach us what you want us to be taught, Lord God, and help us to see what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I was watching a fascinating documentary recently called Never Give In. You might have seen it. It's about the life of the football manager, Sir Alex Ferguson. And it takes us through the journey of his life. And you know, what a life that is. So growing up in a very tough part of Glasgow, he works incredibly hard to become a football player first, which I didn't know before I watched that. And then he works really hard through much adversity and setbacks to become a great football manager with Manchester United, like many of us will probably know him best from. And he's an incredibly successful man. Against all the odds, whether we like him or not, and I can see there's at least one Liverpool fan that might struggle with that here today, but whether we like him or not, we've got to admit he's probably been one of the most successful managers that Britain has ever seen. But I'd also, the day I watched that, I'd also been reading Ecclesiastes 3 that morning. And what struck me as I watched this documentary was not necessarily his achievements, great as Sir Alex Ferguson's achievements are, or his fighting spirit, as impressive as that is. No, what struck me was actually how lacking in control of the events of his life that he actually was. So there'd been a number of things in his life that hadn't gone well. Even to this day, there were many injustices that he could look back on that hadn't been put right. And the documentary, it also starts against the backdrop of quite a serious brain trauma that he had. And I guess they'd call it Never Give In, the documentary, because in spite of all of that, he was still there, he was still fighting. But of course, we all know deep down that that's just postponing the inevitable, don't we? Because as great as a fighter as Sir Alex Ferguson is, someday, sadly, the great man is going to meet his end. And that echoes the big problem that confronts us as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today. And it builds on what the teacher's told us already in the first couple of chapters of the book. And that is that throughout all we face in life, there's a limit to the level of control that we can have over events. In all our toil, in all our striving to make the best of this life, there are so many situations that we just can't change. And we know also, as we talked about there, that we can't stop at the end the inevitable happening. No matter how hard we try, the end will come. We can't stop it. We're going to die. And obviously, that can be pretty unsettling, can't it? How do we process this? How do we keep going in the light of such a sobering reality as that? And yet we're going to see in chapter 3 that the teacher also gives us a glimpse of the solution to this great and this unsettling problem that we face. And that solution starts with accepting that actually we cannot significantly control or influence events at all. And that leads us to our first point today, which is no matter how hard we try, we are not in control of the seasons of our life. No matter how hard we try, we can't control these seasons that we face. So chapter 3, it starts with some beautiful and famous words of poetry. You may know these well. You may have heard them before. And so famous are these words, in fact, that we find them repeated in loads of places outside of Christian circles. So you've got that famous classic bird song, Turn, 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 from the 1960s that some of you might have heard. Also in literature, and I'm even told that they're read at humanist funerals. So somewhere where people don't even believe in God, you'll find these words read. And it's not hard to see why they resonate so far and wide, because they're profound words, aren't they? They're so recognizable, maybe even they're inspiring. And they describe brilliantly that life is full of many different seasons. So verse 1, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. And so it goes on. And they seem to perfectly describe the many parts of our journey through life. And yet there is a common theme when you look at how people use these words in secular life. I wonder if you can spot it, and we'll pick it up. So verse 7, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Stop. What's the common theme? People never stray past verse 8. So if you go back to the bird song, the lyrics there, you'll find some beautiful references to verses 1 to 8. But it doesn't go past there. People never go past verse 8. And why do people not go past verse 8, you might ask? Well, if we look at the rest of chapter 3, that's because verse 9 onwards, it's where it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable again. So just when we might be starting to think with those beautiful words of verses 1 to 8, we might be starting to think that the teacher's kind of moved on from his kind of bleak words of chapters 1 and 2. Just as we think he's maybe moving on, boom. Here it is again. With verse 9, he's taken us right back to the kind of language that we're familiar with from chapter 1. Because verse 9 onwards, they remind us just how little control we actually have over events. So firstly, we can't enhance or control any of these seasons of our life by our own efforts. What do workers gain from their toil, it says in verse 9? A familiar question we've heard earlier in Ecclesiastes, and we hear it again. And soon we see pretty clearly as we read on that we're not going to get a long list of positive, affirmative answers to say, yeah, we do gain lots from our toil. Because in verse 14, It tells us nothing can be added and nothing can be taken. So as we admire the profound beauty of the seasons of life, we're going along with verses 1 to 8, it's beautiful. And then he hits us with a punchline. You know, beautiful as these words might seem, we can't control any of these seasons that we face. We can't control them. And you know, all that seems pretty problematic when you look at verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So if life was all full of happy, great times, the fact that we can't control it, it might not seem such a bad thing. But in verse 16, the teacher is pointing us to the reality that he sees wickedness winning the day instead of justice. And then to cap it all off in the end, back to the favorite theme of the teacher so far, in verses 18 to 22, they remind us that we're creatures. We're not the creator. Without God giving and revealing, we'd be none the wiser as we wrestle with the many unknowns that relate to death. So in the end, we die. So I think verse 11 captures it all brilliantly when the teacher reminds us that we can't understand what's going on. We can't understand this, and we can't see how any of this makes sense. So let's just pause and step through that. Do you see what we just heard there? So one, life is full of injustice. Secondly, at best, there are huge limits on our ability to control what happens to us. We often can't understand why things happen to us at all. And then we're all going to die. So when you put it like that, maybe it's no wonder that people don't go past verse 8. You know, how can you write inspiring bit of prose against that backdrop? How can you do that? But, you know, it's really important. It's really important we get this, because if we treat verses 1 to 8 in isolation, as so many people do, we completely ignore the reality of what the teacher wants to tell us about our lack of control of these seasons of our life. We need to see that. And, you know, deep down, I think many of us probably know this to be true already in some ways. If we stop to think about it, we kind of know that there's a limit to the control we have. So let's think back to our friend Alex Ferguson. He experienced devastating injustices. And when he talked about them, even 60 years later, they weren't resolved and he couldn't resolve them, and it really gnawed at him. Or let's take an example that might be a bit closer to home. So you might work really hard for that job interview, for that job that you really want or you really need, but you might not get it. Or you might get the job, but you might not really enjoy it all that much. Or you might get the job and you might really enjoy it, but you might get hit by a bus next week. Now, I know that's quite an extreme example, but you think about it, it's very possible. These things happen. And again, here's the thing, right? Even though many of us, we might at a particular point in time, we might intellectually be able to grasp our lack of control of these seasons of life, and we might be able to admit it, even grudgingly, in the midst of the day-to-day realities of life, we forget this, don't we? We slip back into thinking that we're more in control than we are. And when we start to think we're in control, pretty soon, whether it's conscious or not, we start to think that we could be the sole architects of our happiness and our contentment in this life. You know, if I could just get that house, it'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be great because then I could relax and then I could feel secure. Or if I could just get my child into that school, something that's very relevant for me in Kirsty at the moment, if I could just do that, well, it'll be a relief because I know that their path is pretty much laid out. It would all flow from there. Or if I could just be able to retire at this point, you know, I'd really be able to enjoy life then. But because the seasons of life, they come and go, and sometimes things go wrong with our plans, or maybe they don't just end up giving us the satisfaction that we thought they would, if our worldview's been shaped by the thought that we should have been able to control all these things in the first place, then it's inevitably it's going to lead to some crushing disappointment. Because we'll never be able to find satisfaction with this way of thinking. We'll always be left questioning and looking for more. We'll never be at peace. Never be at peace. So if you're a follower of Jesus here today, let me ask you this. Do you spend your time endlessly thinking and trying to control every event in your life, seeking satisfaction, or maybe even just trying to minimize the pain in life a little? Well, just ask yourself quietly in your heart, How often does that work? Does it really work? Think about that. And what if you're someone here today who maybe wouldn't call yourself a Christian? Could I maybe also just ask you to reflect quietly on the experience of your own life and what you see the world around you? Does any of this stuff in Ecclesiastes 3, does it ring true at all? Could it be that you're maybe not really as in control of events as you thought you were? How possible is it that you're able to bring lasting satisfaction in your life by your own efforts? It's worth thinking about that, I think, as you go away today. So yes, so it's really helpful to be reminded by the teacher here that there are seasons in life. It's great, it's helpful. But crucially, we need to recognize, as he goes on to say, that it's not our time to control. It's not us that sets the seasons in our life. It's not us that does that. So let's pause for a second. How are we feeling at this part of the talk and of Ecclesiastes? Still pretty tough, this writer, isn't he? Hammering away quite strongly at the things we get wrong in our worldview, maybe not seeming to give us much in return at the moment. But if you remember back to what Adam said a couple of weeks ago, Ecclesiastes, it's a bit of a journey. It's not an easy book. We won't get there right away. But what's great also about chapter 3 today is that we do start to get some glimpses of hope. Because as the teacher prompts us to look around us and see the reality that we are not as much in control as we might like to think we are, he also helps us to look upwards and to see that we can have great hope when we recognize who really is in control. And that takes us to our last point, which is we need to recognize that we are not in control. We need to see that. But we can take huge comfort from the fact that God is in control of events. So we should prepare our hearts for the fact that the seasons of this life are going to change. We need to know that. But we can take great comfort when we see that God's in control of all of these things. So firstly, God's in control. Now, if you remember, as we looked at verse 11 earlier, it reminded us, it emphasized that we couldn't understand what was going on in the world, so no one can fathom, it says. And then verse 14, we saw that not only can we not understand what's going on, but we can't add anything to it, so nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away. So we can't understand what's going on, we can't control it, right? We heard that. But we also see in these verses clearly that the teacher is telling us that God does understand what's going on. And that's because he made everything and because he's in charge. So God has made everything beautiful in its time, verse 11. And then in verse 14, everything God does will endure forever. So God is in control. He made everything. He makes things tick. He doesn't think also in the same finite way that you and I do. So we find it very hard, no matter how hard we try, to think past the here and now, what we experience now. But God's perspective is so much bigger than that. He thinks differently than we do. So maybe to visualize that, I don't know if you can imagine you're standing on a beach on a beautiful, clear day. I know that might be quite hard to imagine, given the summer we're having, but just try and think back to maybe last year when that happened. And you look out to the horizon, and you see what you can see. And there's a limit, isn't there, to how far we can see. So we might be able to see some ships on the horizon or maybe the sun setting. But we can't see past that, can we? We can't see what's beyond the horizon. Or similarly, if we turned around to look behind us, then we can only see so far. There's a limit to what we can see. But that's not the case with God, is it? God's viewpoint and perspective is different because he thinks in the light of eternity. And in that light, he can see everything that's coming over the horizon. He can see everything that's happened. And not only can he see it, he's the one who's controlling all of these events in the first place. So Ecclesiastes 3 is telling us that God is in control. Okay, so let's just say we accept, right, that God's in control. You know, let's just accept that. Go with me on this. God's in control. Then I think the question becomes, if God's in control, why is that any particular comfort at all? Because as the teacher told us in verse 16, the world's full of injustice. You know, God might be in control, but how does that help us if we don't see anything being sorted out now? What comfort is there in that fact? Well, again, this is where chapter 3 is also very helpful because it shows us that the character of God, who he is really important here. It's a comfort that God's in control because of what he promises to do and because of who he is. So to think about this, it matters who's in control, doesn't it? That really has quite a lot of influence on things. So imagine this person who's going to come up on the screen was in control of the seasons of your life. Imagine this person controlled things and think about how you would feel. Now, that's maybe a bit of a sort of a comedy thought. Maybe you'd like that, I don't know. But it probably wouldn't be very successful if your life was controlled by Mr. Bean, okay? But what about a bit more sinisterly? What about if it was this person who controlled your life? A bit more serious. If this person was in charge of what happened in the seasons, a lot scarier and a lot more serious. Well, let's look at how the teacher describes who's in control in chapter 3. Verse 15 says, God will call the past to account. And then verse 17 says, God will bring everything into judgment, and there will be a time to judge every deed. God's in control. He sees everything in eternity from beginning to end. But he's a God of justice, and he plans to deal with everything that's ever happened and that will ever happen, and to do it in his timescales. And we can trust God's character, we can trust God's intentions, we can trust his focus on bringing about eternal justice for everything that's ever happened and that will ever happen. And so, you know, God hasn't forgotten the injustices that Alex Ferguson faced. He hasn't forgotten the injustices that you face. God will remember these things, and we can have complete confidence, the writer's telling us here, that God will put them right in his time. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for us then? Well, I think firstly, we need to take great comfort in the fact that God's in control, he's in charge, that he knows everything from beginning to end, that he knows the big picture of why things happen to us, and that he will be just to judge all these things. So everything that we see in the world not being put right now in this life will be put right by God in the end. And that's hard, isn't it? It can be easy to look at the world around us and feel despair as we see things like brutal leaders display unbelievable cruelty to other people, and they seem to get away from it with it sometimes. But God's not forgotten that. Everything will have its day in his court. Or maybe a little bit closer to home, maybe when you're at school and you feel someone's teased you or made you look a fool for speaking of Christian truth, and you feel hurt and you feel very alone. Well, we know that Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that God knows that and he's not forgotten about that. Or maybe even more personally, perhaps privately, maybe you're someone that feels deep hurt from the wounds of those who are supposed to be the ones in this life who loved us most. And justice feels impossible to achieve. You know, God knows. God cares. God knows why. God will not forget. God will put it right. And let's be honest, this may not be easy for us, because it means the reality is we may never feel we see justice in this life. But let's pray that God will help us to be like little children with all these things, reliant on him, trusting in him, and that we will be able to rest peacefully in our circumstances, knowing that he's in control. And I don't know if you thought about how much better that is, though, than the alternative, which is thinking that we can control things now, but then being constantly disappointed when we find the reality is that we can't. Can you see the subtle difference there? You know, when we rest in the fact that God's in control, it's different to that. And the world around us tells us we need to control things ourselves. It's in our hands. We can do it. And yet the reality is, although that seems compelling, it's futile. And it doesn't work. So in that context, isn't it so much more comforting that we as Christians, we can rest in the fact that God's in control? So, Christchurch family, we're almost there. We're just about finished. But isn't it really great to know, as the teacher's told us today, that life has seasons? It's great. God's honest with us in the Bible about these things. And it's fantastic that he tells us this is how life works now under the sun. And one of the questions is, does our worldview allow for this? Do we have an Ecclesiastes 3-shaped worldview? You know, you might be in a season of planting or dancing or laughing at the moment. It might be a real great time. You might be happy about life. I don't know. Or alternatively, you might be in a season of weeping or of mourning. And I guess all of us have been in a season of refraining from embracing for the last year, or you should have been. I'll make no more jokes about that. But, you know, does our worldview recognise that life has seasons, and yet God is still just and he's still in control? Whatever season we're in now, God knows and God's in control. So let's pray that God will help us to grasp that changes in the seasons of this life, they come and they go. And pray that God will help us to sensitively encourage each other as Christians of that as well, when we see things changing, reminding each other that that's what happens in life. And it doesn't mean that we're going to necessarily feel less pain or hurt. It doesn't necessarily mean that our situation will suddenly, or maybe even at all, feel loads better. But it might help us to see that even though we're experiencing a particular struggle in our life now, it doesn't mean that God's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God's powerless. And it does mean we might be able to, through the tears and through the pain, with God's help and with the help of our Christian brothers and sisters around us, we might be able to say, you know, God, I might not understand this, but I know that you do. It might surprise, it might be a surprise to me and others, but it's not a surprise to you. You're still God, and you know what's coming, and you know how this fits in eternity. Please help me to believe that you're going to put everything right and to trust in that. So let's this week then, let's pray that God will help us to be Christians who take great comfort in a God of justice, who will help us, who's put us in this season for today where we are now, and that will also set everything right in its time. So let's pray now. Let's pray that God will help us to think like that just as we finish. Father God, we thank you again for the helpfulness and honesty, Lord God, the way you described to us in Ecclesiastes in your word, what it's like now in this life. And Father God, I thank you that you tell us about the seasons of this life. And I pray, Lord God, you'll help us to understand and see and grasp that that's what life is like. And we also pray, Father God, you'll help us to remember, Lord, that we can't control these seasons. And I pray you'll help us to have great comfort knowing that you can, and knowing that you're a God of justice, and knowing that you'll put everything right. And Lord God, I don't know what's on the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today. You know everything that they have experienced or they will experience. And so I just pray, Father God, for all of us, that you really help us today, tomorrow, this week and beyond, to cling to this truth, to cling and trust and take great comfort through whatever we face, and the fact that you will put everything right in the scheme of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.